17th chapter of John's Gospel, and reading in verses 14 to 19. John chapter 17, verse 14 through verse 19. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Heavenly Father, by thy Holy Spirit now, sanctify this hour to us. May thy word be with blessing to our hearts. May we be open to your word and apply it to our own lives. We ask your blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we have been studying in this prayer of our Lord's, we find that the Lord Jesus has been praying for his disciples, not for the world in general. Now, we mentioned last time that Jesus did pray for the world when he went to the cross and they were nailing him to the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so Jesus has a concern for all mankind and prays that they might be saved. And he made provision that all men might be saved, because he died for all men when he died there upon the cross. But here he is praying especially for those who have received him. First of all, his disciples in that day, and then for those who have trusted in him, such as you and me, in all days. We notice the special petition of Christ's prayer, Father, keep them. Father, protect them. Father, preserve them. So the Lord Jesus is praying for the safekeeping of his people. And he prays that prayer, the purpose of it being their unity. They might be kept as one, God's family here upon earth, and that people will know that they are the family of God, and therefore they will be interested in knowing how they too might become part of the family of God. Now this morning, the part of the prayer that we are dealing with is the provision of his prayer. In other words, as Jesus prayed for the safekeeping of his people, he prayed about three things that make their safekeeping possible. The three things are the Word of God. The second thing is the work of Christ. He says in verse 19, for them I sanctify myself. So the Lord Jesus sets himself apart to a special work on behalf of his people. And thirdly, we have the witness of the church as a means of keeping the church safe during this period of time. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So the word, the work, and the witness, the threefold provision that Jesus prays about relative to the safekeeping of the people of God. Now he says in verse 14, as he prays to his Father, I have given them your word. What a wonderful blessing it is to know that the Word of God has been given to the family of God. Jesus, first of all, of course, verbally, audibly, when he was with the disciples, shared with them in his teaching the Word of God. The revelation of the Father's plan and will, was revealed to the disciples through the oral ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our hands, we have the written Word of God. Listen to what Jesus prays to his Father. I have given them your word. So the special gift of Jesus to the church is the Word of God. And having our Bible in our hands, we have the gift of Jesus to us, God's people, the very Word of the living God. And Jesus uses a tense here in the verb which indicates that the Word of God has now been completely committed to the disciples. It isn't that the Word is going to continue to be given, But he says, I have given in a completed way your word. Now, of course, we know that the Gospels and the Epistles were written after this, but they embody the teaching of the Lord Jesus and expand the teaching of the Lord Jesus. There is no further word of God to be given other than given by Christ orally, verbally, and then inspired, as he inspired the disciples to write the New Testament scriptures. Here we have the total word of God. Then you'll remember that the disciples have received this word. Jesus says, I have given them your word. But remember in verse 8, we read last time, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. And then again, back in verse 6, Jesus says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. So Jesus says, Father, I have given them your word, and thank God, they have received your word. They have believed your word. They have obeyed your word. So God's word was given, and these disciples received that word and obeyed it, and began to live as controlled by the word of God, living lives under the command of God through his word. And so on down through the ages, some people, and perhaps you are some of those people, who have heard the word of God and received it, believed it, and have obeyed it, and you are now living under the command of God as revealed in his word. Now, because of that, notice what he says in verse 14. I have given them your word, and they have received it, and the world has hated them. Because the disciples received the word of God, they faced the antagonism and the opposition of the world system. Why is that? Well, in 1 John chapter 2, 16, it says, all that is in the world is not of the Father. It is not of God. What is in the world is devilish. What is in the world is controlled by Satan, the enemy of God, the pride of life, being proud and satisfied with who I am and what my substance is and what I can do and what I've accomplished in life. The pride of life, as the Word of God says. The lust of the eyes, what I see and covet and desire. These things, all of this is part of the world culture, which is contrary to God. And so we see that the world system is controlled by Satan and is in opposition to God. So when anyone accepts the word of God and says, I'm going to live by what God says, I'm going to pattern my life after the plan of God, I'm going to do what God wants me to do, that person comes into an antagonistic situation with the world system. It may occur in business. It has occurred for me in business life. The one time as I was working, I was told to do certain things which would not be the proper things to do, would not be right. They would be cutting corners on a product that would ultimately be sold to the customer. I refused to do that. I said, I'm a Christian. I must do the job right, the way the specifications lay it out. Immediately I came into antagonism with the world system. And that continued for a long period of time until God rectified the situation as I left it in his hands at that particular place where I worked. Socially, we may come into conflict with the world system. As far as your own personal lifestyle, it may come into conflict with even people within the family or close friends. So there's a constant conflict. When a person is committed to the Word of God, then the world system, which is not of God, is antagonistic toward them. So Jesus speaks about this. The world has hated them because they have received your word. They, having received your word, the middle of verse 14, they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Notice verse 16, we have a repeat. They, the disciples, are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Now it is not difficult for me to understand how that Jesus is not of the world. I read the scripture and I find out that he came from heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 47 says the second man is the Lord from heaven. The first man was Adam. He was made of the dust of the earth. As to his origin and as to the nature of his life, it was earth-oriented, world-oriented. Jesus came from heaven, and he assumed humanity through the virgin birth. So I understand how Jesus is not of this world. I understand that he came from heaven. But when Jesus says, they are not of the world, any more than I am not of the world, it is more difficult to understand how disciples, Christians, how is it that Christians are not of this world? We didn't have our origin in heaven. We're sons of Adam. Adam made of the dust of the earth, and we through the process of human generation, we are all men and women of Adam's race, so to speak. How is it that we are not of the world? Well, when we turn back to John chapter 3, we find Jesus saying this to a religious leader in his day. He says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. So he says, I remember that. Now that word again there has a double meaning. It can mean, and indeed does mean, you need to be born again, that is, a second time. But the same word also bears this meaning, above. So we may translate it, you need to be born from above. And twice over in John 3, verse 3, John chapter 3, verse 3, and John chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus says, you need to be born again, or you need to be born from above. And then he explains that to Nicodemus further. He says to be born from above, that is from heaven, is to be born of God. You need to be born of God. You need to be born of the Holy Spirit, bringing conviction to you in connection with your sin and bringing you to faith in the Savior who died for your sins, Jesus Christ, the one who died upon the cross. And we have that great verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior who died on the cross because of my sins, is to be born of God, or to be born from above. Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him. To them God gave the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. They were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of flesh, but they were born of God. They were born from above. So Jesus says of his disciples, they are not of the world. I wonder if you are still of the world, or are you of the kingdom of God? Have you been born from above? Have you been born of God? Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Are you one of these whom Jesus describes? They no longer are of the world. Now, the New Testament goes on to speak of us then in this way. Paul, for example, writes to the Philippians, and he says, your citizenship is in heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven. So we are born of God from heaven, and we are living here for a little while, but our eternal home is heaven. As the old spiritual says, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. So Jesus says his disciples are not of the world. Immediately then we might say, well, since we Christians are no longer of the world, then we shouldn't be in the world. As soon as we become Christians, what God should do is take us one by one to heaven. See, take us right out of the world, since we're no longer of the world. Immediately, Jesus says no to that. He says, if you'll notice, he says, they are no longer of the world, But he says in verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world. You'll notice back in verse 11, Jesus says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still going to remain in the world. So the fact that we are not of the world as to our origin now, our spiritual life, and as to the character of our life, we are heavenly, hopefully, in character, that does not mean we should be taken out of the world. Rather, the Lord leaves us in the world. And it is good for us that he does leave us in the world. You say, well, how do you figure that? I think it would be better that as soon as we became Christians, we would be taken right to heaven. Well, there's a lot of things that we learn in our lifetime here upon this earth that we'll never be able to learn in heaven. We have to learn down here on this earth how to grow into Christ-likeness. We have to learn how to be loving. We have to learn how to be forgiving. In heaven, we will perfectly love. We will be totally forgiven. We have to learn how to be pure and holy in our lives. In heaven, we will be completely free, forever, from any taint of sin. But here it is a process of learning how to cope with life, to become like Christ in the middle of a world that is alienated to Christ. And we can only learn those things, and there's a great deal of joy in learning those things. It is growth. It is maturity. It is coming into Christ-likeness that can only take place, it is only possible, as God leaves us here in an alien world. Secondly, it is not only best for us that we are left in the world, but it would be absolutely disastrous for the world if we were immediately taken out of the world. Think of what would happen if every Christian, as soon as he became a Christian, was taken right out of the world to heaven. Why, there wouldn't be any Christians here upon this earth to bear witness to the world. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. The whole light of God would go out, so to speak, and there would be darkness, moral darkness and spiritual darkness covering the face of the earth if every Christian were taken home to heaven as soon as he became a Christian. So it is better for Christians that we remain in the world to learn how to become like Christ, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And it is absolutely essential for the world that we should be left here in the world. And we'll talk more about that in just a few moments. So what Jesus is talking about then, what Jesus is concerned about, is not taking us out of the world, but he is praying not for our escape from the world, but for our preservation within the world. He is praying not that we should escape out of the world, but being in the world, that we should be preserved for God in the world, you see. So God isn't interested in taking us one by one to heaven as soon as we become Christians, nor is he interested in us running away and hiding in some cave somewhere or some hole and pulling the hole in after us in order that we might stay away from the world system in which God has placed us. No. He has allowed us to remain in the world. Indeed, that is his will for us now, not to be to escape from the world, but to be preserved from the evil. Or the evil one, both of them are possible translations here, to be preserved from the evil, or the evil one, which is in the world. Now, Satan, the evil one, dominates the world system. 1 John chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 make this very clear. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, again gives emphasis to that fact. And 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18 says the whole world lieth in the lap of the wicked one, or the evil one. That's sort of a literal translation. The whole world lieth in the lap of the evil one. So we can see then that Satan controls this world system. And Jesus is praying, verse 15, not that you take them, Father, out of the world, but that you protect them, preserve them, keep them safe from the evil, or the evil one, which dominates the world situation. Now, how is this going to happen? How is this going to be possible? Well, that's our message this morning. Three things make it possible. The first of those is the Word of God. We've already mentioned that this is Christ's gift to the church in verse 14. But now coming to verse 17, we have the emphasis upon this. Verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Our preservation from the evil one and the evil in the world is accomplished by sanctification. What does sanctification mean? Sanctification means to be set apart. Here in this context, to be set apart from evil and to be set apart unto God. To be set apart from evil, to be set apart unto God. Now, this is the second thing for which the Lord prays in this prayer. The first thing is our safekeeping. Father, keep them safe. The second thing he prays for is that we be sanctified. And we are only going to be kept safe as we are sanctified. It is only as we are separate from evil and separated unto God that we are going to be kept in this world in which we live. Now, there is a sense in which every believer is totally and perfectly set apart to God. In Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 10, we have an expression of that. It says, and by that will, the will of God, we have been sanctified or made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So positionally, in the eyes of God, every believer through faith in Christ is set apart to God completely and set apart from sin completely. That is, positionally, God sees us in that way. But God is not here talking about our positional sanctification. He is talking about our practical sanctification. He is talking about our progressive sanctification. He is talking about us becoming more and more free from sin, set apart from sin, more and more set apart to God. And this is exactly what we find in many, many passages of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Peter says, by the Spirit of God, quoting the Old Testament, this is what God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. The word holy is the same idea as this word sanctified. Be sanctified as I am sanctified. Be set apart from sin as I am set apart from sin. Now, God is perfectly sinless. There is no sin in him at all, nor could there be. So we have two different verbs here. The first one is the verb become. Become holy. Be in the process of becoming holy. Because I am holy. God is completely, perfectly, entirely holy. We are to be in the process of becoming as he is. That's what Jesus is praying about here. The practical sanctification of the people of God. Because there is no way that I'm going to be kept from evil, no way that I'm going to be kept from the power of Satan, unless I am separated from sin and separated to God. The importance of holiness is emphasized in the Scripture, in this fact, that the characteristic of God that is mentioned most times in the Scripture is this characteristic of holiness. If I should ask the question, what characteristic of God do you think is most mentioned in the Scripture? Many would say, probably I would say, love. That would be the wrong answer. Others might say, the power of God. That wouldn't be the right answer either. The right answer is, the greatest emphasis in the Word of God as to the character of God is, God is holy. When you read Isaiah chapter 6 and see a vision of the throne of God, you see angelic beings there at the throne, And they are pronouncing what? The love of God? No. The power of God? No. The righteousness of God? No. The mercy of God? No. They're saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And so there's a tremendous emphasis in the Word of God upon the holiness of God. And since He is a holy God, and since He has been pleased to establish a relationship with us, it is His desire that we should become like Him. The question is, am I becoming holy? Am I wanting to be that which God wants me to be? Free from sin, set apart unto Himself. Well, now, how is this holiness possible? How is this process going to happen? How can I be freed from sin? There are thoughts that go through my mind. There are attitudes that I have. There are actions that I perform. How can I be free from these sin-tainted patterns of life? The answer is right here. Sanctify them by the truth. What is the truth? Your word is truth. There is absolutely no way to achieve sanctification. There is absolutely no way to be holy. There is absolutely no way to become like God apart from being saturated with the Word of God. I challenge you to show me a single elderly Christian who is a godly person, that is a holy Christian, a person of holy life, godlike life, who is a person who has not been saturated with the Word of God. All of the elderly, godly people that I know, and I thank God for every one of them, their lives are an inspiration to me, a model to me. Every one of them that I know are people whose lives have been committed day in and day out to exposure to the Word of God. I want to ask you very pointed questions. Are you reading the Word of God daily? Are you reading the Word of God daily? Have you ever read through the Bible? Are you reading it day by day? Are you memorizing any portions of Scripture? Our little shepherd group as a group, that's one thing we're doing. Because we've been studying in our shepherd group the importance of doing it. Are you sharing the Word of God and learning from it as you're interacting with other Christians? Are you allowing it to control your life? To be as a judge and a critic of the way I'm living and then to respond and make my life the way it should be according to the Word of God? In short, is the truth of God, the Holy Scripture, freeing me up from sin and setting me apart unto God? Someone has said, and it is true, sin will keep me from the Bible, or the Bible will keep me from sin. One or the other. That's just about the bottom line. Sin will keep me from the Bible, even the sin of laziness, or the sin of lack of discipline in my life, the sin of poor priorities in my life. Sin, TV set, whatever it is, social life, whatever it may be, business life, whatever, sin will keep me from the Bible. But on the other hand, if I get into the Word of God in a meaningful way, and we can help you do this if you're struggling with this, get into the Word of God, and the Word of God, the Bible, will keep you from sin. It will sanctify you. I say again, I have never met a godly elderly person but what their life was not saturated with the Word of God. It's absolutely impossible to be a holy person apart from the Word of God dominating our lives. Young people, people of my generation, we're living in a day of instant this and instant that and instant the other. Shortcut this, shortcut that, shortcut the other. There is no shortcut to holy living. It is a life committed to the Word of God. Jesus said, Father, I have given them your Word. What are you doing with the Word of God? What place does it have in your life? Well, you say, my brother, no, he's a preacher, and he does real well. I'm not talking about your brother. Well, you know, my wife, she reads the Bible. I'm not talking about your wife. What part does the Word of God have in your own life pattern? I trust that one thing will happen this morning is that every one of us will go from this service and realize that Jesus' heart burden prayer was that the people of God would be kept safe in an evil world. And the only way that's going to happen is as we get into the Word of God. What are you into? Well, I'm into sailing. Yeah, that's fine. No problem. I'm into jogging. That's good. That's fine. No problem. I'm into gardening. Fine. That's good. You know what you need to get into? The Word of God. You need to get into the Word. You know that present day expression, right? You need to get into the Word of God. Secondly, the work of Jesus Christ is the second provision to make us holy. Notice in verse 19, Jesus says, "For them I sanctify myself." What more sweet and precious words can you read in Scripture? For them, Father, for them I sanctify myself. I can even make it personal. For me, I sanctify, Jesus says, I sanctify myself. For David Ward, I sanctify myself. Do you realize that the God of this universe has set himself apart? Sanctify, the same word, set apart. He has set himself apart to your interests, to keep you safe, in order that you might live these 20, 30, 50, 60, whatever it is, years that you have to live upon this earth to the glory of God. Jesus Christ has set himself apart to make that possible. Two things, two ways in which he's done it. Number one, in dying for us upon the cross. Jesus was uttering these words just before he went to the cross. And the first thing he had to do was to release us from the guilt of sin. He had to redeem us. He had to make possible our pardon, a pardon from the God of this universe, who is a holy, holy God, to make me fit to be in his presence. He had to do something, and he willingly did it. What did he do? He went to the cross. And oh, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was hard. As he thought of the cross and of being identified with your sins and my sins, but he said, "Father, I will do it. Your will be done. I set myself apart to dying for them and to taking their sins upon myself." Listen to the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 12. It says, "And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate of Jerusalem." Listen to this. "To make the people holy through his own blood." Jesus suffered outside the city walls of Jerusalem to sanctify us through his own blood, to make us holy through his own blood. Oh, thank God, he loved me. He wanted to make me like himself, and he is infinitely holy. And so he died upon the cross to become accountable for my sins, that they might be gone. I might be freed of them. And that with a free conscience, I might stand before a thrice holy God, acceptable to him, to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been sanctified through the blood of Jesus? Somebody says, what does that mean? Have you been set apart to God, set out of the world now, set apart to God, no longer of the world, through the death of Jesus? How does that happen? It happens by you understanding why Jesus died. He died for your sins. And to thank him for dying there on the cross for your sins, and receiving him by welcoming him, inviting him into your heart and life as your personal Lord and Savior, then you are made holy by the blood of Jesus. But the second thing is not only that he set himself apart to die for us, but Jesus set himself apart to live for us. After the Lord Jesus died, he rose again from the grave, he ascended to heaven, and the Bible says that he is now living at the right hand of God the Father, living for us. In John's first letter, chapter 1, verse 5, John says, God is light. What does that mean? Same thing we've been talking about. God is holy. He's pure. God is holy, and in him is no darkness, no sin at all. Then he goes on to say, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's just what we've been thinking of, made holy through the blood of Jesus. And he says, little children, these things I write unto you, not that you should keep on sinning, because there's such a wonderful, wonderful provision made for you. It doesn't make any difference how you live, so you'll continue to live according to the evil one and the evil-dominated world system in which we live. Little children, John says, I write unto you that you sin not. How do you want to live your Christian life? John says, live it that you sin not. Live it that you be holy. Follow the steps of Jesus. Walk as Jesus walked. And if any man sin, suppose I do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous one. Jesus the Holy One. Jesus the Just One. Jesus the One who is free from any sin of his own so that he can become accountable for my sins. He still sets himself apart. And after I become a Christian, I don't want to sin, but if I do, he is my defense attorney. He pleads my case. He carries the court. He's never lost the case and he never will. And my case is in the nail-pierced hands of Jesus Christ. Praise God. So he has set himself apart right now to keep me as the child of God, to keep me from the evil, and to keep me from the evil one. So the second provision is the work of Jesus in the past on the cross and in the present at the right hand of the Father on high. And this is with a view to our sanctification, our being free from sin. Now the third and final thing is the witness of the church as a provision for the church's holiness and sanctification. The church is on a mission in the world. We are not of the world, but we are certainly in the world. But more than this, Christ has commissioned us and sent us to penetrate the world system for him. The church is not on the defensive. I want you to understand that if you never understood it before. The church is not on the defensive. Jesus said in Matthew 16, my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. It isn't that the hell shall not be able to assault the gates of the church. He says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. My church is on the offensive. And Christ is victorious in the world today. People are coming out of the power of the evil one. Their lives are being transformed from evil lives to good lives, from godless lives to holy lives. And I praise God for that. God is on the offensive in the world today. And the world is commissioned to penetrate the church's commission, to penetrate the world system with the love of God, with the righteousness of God, with the holiness of God, with the peace of God, with the joy of God, with the forgiveness of God. We are on a mission in the world. Now, how does this have a sanctifying effect? I'll tell you how. The best defense is a good offense. That's how. A Christian who never goes on the offensive for God is going to have real troubles living for God. But a Christian who runs his flag up to the masthead and takes his stand and goes out and lives for God, that Christian is going to be kept free from sin. He can't live in sin because he's proclaiming righteousness. He said, I'm a Christian, and so he can't have a place with unchristian conduct in the place where he works or the neighborhood where he lives. So I challenge you to get on the offensive for Jesus Christ. The Father sent the Son, verse 18, into the world, and the Son sends us into the world. The Father sent the Son to reveal the Father to the world. The Son sends us to reveal the Father to the world. Does your life pattern reveal God to the people among whom you live?
Do they see God through you? Or do they see the power of the evil one through you? When bitterness comes to you and hate comes to you, do you return that evil to them? Or do you return the love and grace and kindness of God? What kind of a revelation is coming from my life to my world? Jesus was sent into the world to provide salvation, and that he did through his death and resurrection. You are sent into the world to proclaim salvation. Christ died for the world, and you are to go into the world and to proclaim that victorious death and resurrection to the world for whom Christ died. He cared about the world. Do we care about the world? The Father sent him into the world to be about the Father's business. Jesus was totally dedicated to the Father's work. He was totally dedicated to doing his Father's will. He was obedient, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we are here to do the Father's business. I tell you, nothing is more important than the work of God being fulfilled through your life. What part of God's work does he want you to do? What are your natural talents that can be used for God? What are your spiritual gifts that can be used for God? Are you going to live your life, and at the end of your life, any unconverted person could have lived the same life? Or are you going to live a life that's unique, that only a Christian could live? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let me try to illustrate the whole thing for you if I can. It's sort of like a diver that a company sends down to one of these sunken wrecks down in the Caribbean somewhere. A Spanish ship that sunk many years ago is supposed to have a lot of treasure on it. So they send this diver down. Now the diver, sent into the depths of the sea to recover this treasure, is living and working in an unnatural habitat. He naturally lives in the air, above, not down under the water, you see. So he is sent into a sphere of living that is not his natural habitat. Christians are still in the world. As a matter of fact, we are sent into the world, but this is no longer our natural living place. Heaven is our natural living place. The kingdom of God, that's the breath of life for us. That's our citizenship. So we're here in an unnatural element. We don't feel comfortable in the midst of the world's systems and goings-ons any more as they feel comfortable among believers. So we're living in an unnatural situation. That diver's whole life is sustained from above. He's in trouble if the support ship up above isn't doing its job. They send air down to him through the airline, and they have a lifeline around him so that he's secured to the vessel and won't be swept away by the current under there or anything like that. So his whole safety and ongoing life is dependent upon the support ship up above. That's the same way for us as Christians. Our whole life as Christians is dependent upon our relationship with God and with heaven. Furthermore, his whole work, mission, is only possible through the support ship above. They give him the communication. They tell him what to do. They send him down the electrical line or the pneumatic airline or whatever it may be. His whole work down there at the bottom of the ocean is dependent upon the support system up above in the ship. So it is with Christians. We are no longer of the world, but we're in the world, an alien world. We are on a mission to seek treasure for God, to reach people who don't know Jesus Christ. But the whole of our life and support system and work availability comes to us from above. So we must keep the lines of communication open above. We must keep in fellowship with the Lord. We must keep separating ourselves from evil and be separated more and more unto the Lord. Then we will be able to fulfill this mission for him.